is yours.
Good morning, Church of God. I am happy to be here this morning, and I thank God for allowing us to be alive and well, to worship together today and to fellowship with one another. And I thank your pastor, Pastor Babawale Adepoju, for giving me his pulpit to be able to address my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I thank the praise music. I thank the people that give us the praise worship, the ministry of music. I love music, and I just thank you all for that service of song. This morning, we are going to talk about God is at work in you. God is at work in me and in every one of us. You know, there are many books promising a successful Christian life, but no humanly inspired technique can ever achieve the work of God. Any commitment or dedication that is based on our own effort will not last. True transformation comes from the Holy Spirit alone. And that's why the Lord wants our humble dependence on him for strength, for growth, and for perseverance. The Israelites. In response to Moses reading the law of God in their hearing, they declared, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." But there's something wrong with that. That statement, because this is dependent on self-effort, not depending on God's Holy Spirit. They could have said, all that the Lord have said we would do, the Lord helping us. Let us pray. Our Father God, our Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Guide, and Coming King, we praise and adore you for who you are. Cover us with your Shekinah glory. Let your Holy Spirit help me deliver your word with power. Hide me behind the cross, and let your people be fed spiritually from on high. Let a soul be touched for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. A story was once told about a Moramba man who was working with a mining crew who he has grown up with. They all grew up together. This crew, except this man, partake in heavy drinking and pornography. This is what marked their life. And this man is unwilling to partake of heavy drinking and pornography with them. That marked him as an outsider. This story that I'm about to tell you shows how, by depending on God, by praying and obeying, transformed this man's life. The miner was bullied. He was harassed by his colleague constantly, and his co-workers would point out every mistake he made and cover up for themselves. They cover up one another by blaming this man. This went on and on and on to the man's despair. But one day, in desperation, he got on his knees before God and begged to quit his job. It was too much for him. Have we ever experienced something like this in our lives before? Where something was just overwhelming and we can't bear it anymore. But he went on his knees and beg God to quit his job. But time and time again, God told him to stay put. Do not leave. Stay put. After work, his job involves long periods of driving through the bush. This took him away from his fellow workers and gave him some breathing space. He used this time on the road to listen to Christian radio. And you know what goes on Christian radio? Bible reading, music, preaching. And the man said it was a constant source of strength for him, listening to the word of God, listening to Christian radio. So time went by and the man stayed obedient to God and never left his mining job. To his great surprise, over time, all these bullies at work moved on. Now he has a better mining crew to work with and is so grateful and thankful that God kept reminding him to stay put, to not quit his job. So the miner's advice to you and to me is that we should keep up the good work. Keep up the good work that you are doing right now, he said, because you never know how it's going to encourage people. That takes us now to Paul, who is the author of Philippians. He wrote the book of Philippians while he was a prisoner in Rome under Caesar, about AD 62. Philippians was a letter of gratitude and encouragement to the saints to live their lives as citizens of heaven by committing to service to God and to one another. The church at Philippi had a special place in Paul's heart. It was the first church that Paul founded in Europe, where his first convert was a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple goods. It was also here that he and Silas were jailed for casting out demons from a fortune-telling slave girl, thereby messing her master's trade, messing up with her master's trade. They were jailed, but they were also miraculously delivered, and they proclaimed the gospel to the Philippian jailer. After Paul left Philippi, there was still a closely knit communication between him and the Philippian church. And this church also continued to support his ministry. So the letter written by Paul to the Philippians was more than a gratitude letter for their constant support of his ministry. It was also to pass along to them the good news of Epaphroditus' miraculous healing from serious illness, and also to let them know that Timothy might be visiting them very soon. And as time goes on, you will know why these two names were brought along with Paul. He wanted to encourage them to continue making progress in their faith. They were a healthy congregation in the first place, but they cannot, because of that, rest and relax. To attain Christian maturity, we must continue to patiently practice familiar virtues of love and service to God and to one another. The lifestyle of Paul, Epaphroditus, and Timothy were examples of Christ-centered, gospel-focused lifestyle. And that is the lifestyle that Paul wanted the Philippians to emulate. And of course, we know our supreme model for progress in our faith is none other but Jesus Christ himself. And this I will read to you in simple English in Philippians 2, 5 to 13. Think of yourselves the way Jesus Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human, and having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. The Bible said, cursed is the man hung on a tree. Jesus Christ became sin for us, even though he knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God the Father. Verses 9 to 11 said, because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone and anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long gone, long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of our Lord, of God the Father. Now we come to the text of today, 2 Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Paul continues, what I'm getting at, friend, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've done from the beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in response obedience. Now that I am separated from you, keep it up. Keep it up. Better yet, redouble your effort. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. And that energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you, God himself willing and working at what we give him the most pleasure. Today's passage reminds us of this basic truth about the Christian life. And these three basic truths that I'm going to speak about today are this. Basic truth number one, we participate in the working out of our salvation. We participate in the working out of our salvation. Number two, we need an attitude of fear and trembling. And number three, God works in us. God works in us. We participate in the working out of our salvation. This isn't referring to our initial conversion through faith in Christ. Rather, it is the process of sanctification by which we grow into Christ's likeness. And an obedient, holy lifestyle is something we must purposely choose and pursue. Like the miner of today's story, he had purpose in his heart to tread the road less traveled, the narrow way. He was not afraid to stand alone. He will not be intimidated by the bullying and ganging up against that he experienced in the company of his fellow miners. He went to the Lord in prayer. He knew where his strength comes from. My brothers and sisters, do you know where your strength comes from? Do I know where my strength comes from? Psalm 121 said, my strength comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The miner knew this. Like Joseph in Potiphar's and Potiphar's wife, you know the story of Joseph. You know that he was loved. He was a petted child. He was a favored child, favorite of Jacob, to the extent that the other children were jealous of him and wanted to get rid of him, and they actually did. They wanted to kill him, but they sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites, and from there to Potiphar's household. I want us to consider the life of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. We can read about this in Genesis 39:6-9. He says that Joseph was a very handsome and well-built man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. I'm going to stop here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You don't have to do the act. This woman in her heart has already committed adultery. When we feel temptation inside of us, we know where our strength comes from. You can quickly send a prayer to heaven and ask the Lord to help you to remove that thought from your heart. Potiphar's wife followed it with action. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. And of course, this is a slave boy in their household. So she also was his master. And a slave does what the master asked them to do. But that was not the case with Joseph. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusted me. My master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It will be a great sin against God." That is holy boldness. How could I do this great? How can I commit this great sin? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? We know here that from childhood, Joseph had been taught. From childhood, Joseph has known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make him wise unto salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ quoted the Scripture when Satan came to tempt him. The same thing. Joseph's statement was a statement of choice and purpose, a statement of one who knows, thus says the Lord. Joseph also has purpose in his heart to obey, thus says the Lord, to honor and respect God in his life. Do I know who I believe? Do you and I? Do you study? Do I study his holy word? Am I making such a choice for Jesus, even when it will cost me my job? Are you making such a choice? What about Daniel? He was favored above the three presidents that were set over 120 princes to oversee the affairs of King Darius of Medo-Persia. This is not go well with the other officials for a slave to rule over them. Remember, Daniel was brought from the Israelites. He was a slave from Jerusalem. He was brought here to Babylon as a slave. And now he's favored above all the presidents and the princes. This did not go well at all. So the Bible said in Daniel 6:4-5, "Then the president and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said this man, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." In the face of death, death sentence. You know what happened? You know what they connived to do? You know, they said no one should ask anything or pray to any god except Darius for a certain period of time. Whoever does that will be thrown in the den of lions. And in the face of this death sentence, Daniel continued to pray to his God openly, as his custom was, not fearing what man can do to him. And didn't my Lord deliver Daniel? Yes, he did. God honors those who honor him. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. Daniel had a firm purpose and he made it known. Am I hiding what I believe for my job so that they won't make fun of me? Daniel was bold enough to make his purpose known to others. Ellen G. White in the book Education wrote, and I quote, "The greatest want of the world is the want of men," and I put women. "Men and women who will not be bought or sold. Men and women who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men and women who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men and women whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men and women who will stand for the right though the heavens fall." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were one of those. While everybody, thousands and thousands of them, were bowing down to the great image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set on the plain of Dura in Babylon, these three Hebrew boys stood tall, not fearing what man can do to them. These are examples of people who actively participated in working out their salvation with fear and trembling. They did not become grounded in the truth overnight. They intentionally studied the word of God. They prayed. They surrendered to his will. They know in whom they believe and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which they have committed unto him against that day of reckoning, their life. We are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses who are human beings just like us, who have purpose in their heart to glorify God in their life. We can do it too, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, our enabler. We can do it, but we can't do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own power, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Basic number two, we need an attitude of fear and trembling. An attitude of fear and trembling. There should be no flippancy about how we live, because God is holy. And we must one day give him an account of our lives. We cannot afford to live our lives carelessly. You may ask, but God has not given us a spirit of fear. So why now is Paul asking the Philippians and us today to work our salvation with fear and trembling? The fear we are talking about here is a holy fear out of reverence for God. In the presence of our holy God, sin and sinners cannot stand. That is why Jesus Christ has to cover us with his righteousness once we accepted him as our personal Lord and Savior. His presence, God's presence, is accompanied by fire, smoke, earthquake, loud noise, that the children of Israel trembled even after they have prepared themselves for 3 days before meeting him at the foot of the mountain. The people requested that Moses alone go to God, and whatever God said through Moses is sufficient for them. So fear here is in response to a manifestation of God's presence, which involves both reverent awe and a healthy fear of God's displeasure and discipline. In the presence of our holy God, there's no hiding place. He sees through us. He knows what we are thinking before we think it. He knows the end from the beginning. He is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. As the song of Kent Henry goes, in the presence of our holy God, I bow down and adore. You reveal the secret of my heart, and I am shaking to the core. In the presence of our holy God, there's new meaning now for grace. You took all my sins upon yourself. I can only stand amazed and cry, "Holy, holy, holy God. How awesome is your name, holy, holy, holy God. How majestic is your reign." And I am changed in the presence of our holy God. In the presence of your infinite might, I am so small and frail and weak. When I glimpse your power and wisdom, Lord, I have no words left to speak. In the presence of your glory, all my crowns lie in the dust. You are righteous in your judgment, Lord. You are faithful, true, and just. Isaiah, in the presence of God, declared in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, woe unto me," he cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it's good or bad. With an attitude of fear and trembling, Paul does not in any way suggest salvation by works. What Paul means is salvation in terms of progressively coming to experience all of the aspects and blessings of salvation. We know the blessings of salvation. The Philippian continued obedience is an inherent part of working out their salvation in this sense. Not lowering their guard. Living in anticipation. They were being vigilant because they know that their adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, prowling, seeking whom to devour. The presence of our holy God is awesome, breathtaking, and demands our reverence. Basic number three, God works in us. Jesus said, "We can do nothing apart from him," in John 15, verse 5. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Unless the branch stay connected to the vine, it will not be nourished to survive. In the same way, unless we stay connected to Jesus, the vine, we will surely die. He is the one who equips us and enables us to live in the way he desires. In verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Our obedience to God, our desire to do what is right, are the result of God's working in us. It is not by our power, nor by our might, but by his Spirit. And God does not leave us alone in our spiritual struggle. He said, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." He also said further, "If any of you lack wisdom as to how to grow spiritually, how to walk this Christian walk of Christ-likeness. Ask and do not doubt, and the wisdom will be given to you. God promised to write his law in our hearts so that no one will have to tell us, do this or do that. His law will become part and parcel of us. As we surrender and submit ourselves to him daily, like Jesus Christ, our example, did while he was in human flesh. As we have that one-on-one communion, one-on-one quiet time with him, like Jesus did while he was in the flesh. Early in the morning, he will get up to a quiet place to seek for strength, for wisdom for that day. Connected, always connected with his Father. As we pray without ceasing, we will give God the permission to break us, to melt us, to mold us after his similitude. From the moment of salvation, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit within our being. He is closer to us than any earthly king can be. God desires intimacy with us, and our highest calling is to live for him all our days. And as we do, the Spirit will transform us to resemble the Lord more and more over the course of our life. Like I said, Jesus did not leave us to struggle alone. When he was about to leave this world, he prayed for his disciples. And not for them only, he prays for his disciples in every age. I'm going to encourage us today to read John 17 and see the Lord's Prayer for his disciples then and for us today. I'm just going to take a few verses out of John 17. And this is Jesus talking to his Father. He says, my followers belong to you, and I am praying for them. When you name the name of Christ, you are his follower. And you have a role to play. He said, Father, I don't ask you to take my followers out of this world, but keep them safe from the evil one. He knows how cunning the evil one is. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. I want all of them to be one with each other. That's powerful. Jesus wants for us to be one with one another, just as I am one with you, my Father, and you are one with me. I also want them to be one with us. Then the people of this world will believe that you sent me. In other words, Jesus is praying for us to be light to the world. Are you in the world? Or the world in you? Our master is coming by and by. We are in the world, but we are not supposed to be of the world. The world should see us as light and want to be like us, not us being like the world, not the other way around. So, after the descent of the Holy Spirit on the believers, then they rejoice in the sweetness of communion with saints. They were tender, thoughtful, self-denying, willing to make any sacrifice for the truth's sake. In their daily association with one another, they reveal the love that Christ has enjoined upon them by unselfish words and deeds. They strove to kindle this love in other hearts. That is when we allow the Holy Spirit to indwell in us. We will be thoughtful, self-denying, willing to make any sacrifice for the truth. And we'll be kind and loving to one another. We are to grow to Christ's likeness so the world can see him in us and desire to follow him. We have to do a critical self-examination to see if we are living in oneness with each other and with God. Because that is Jesus' prayer for us, for me and for you, to be one. In the children's story today, the primary for this week, it said, when we are one, we will be kind, we will be loving, we will be happy. And that is the truth. We know the attributes of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. It's not puffed up. He does not do his own thing. He does not rejoice in what is bad. Love covered a multitude of sins. Love will overlook multitude of sins. Love will empathize and pray for the erring brother or sister. Kindness will desist from unkind criticism. And happiness will follow Jesus every step of the way. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, as God is at work in us, to will and to work for his good pleasure, let us cooperate with him in this process. Let us actively participate in working out our salvation with fear and trembling by purposefully, intentionally choosing to obey and to live a holy lifestyle through daily Bible study, sharing, prayer, and surrendering of self to him who alone is able to keep us from stumbling. With an attitude of fear and trembling before a holy and righteous God, let us ask him who began a good work in each one of us, who also is faithful to complete it. Let us ask him to live out his life within us, as the wording of the song of Seventh-day Adventist hymnal 3:16 says, live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me. In all things, have thy way. I, that transparent medium, thy glory to display. We are the transparent medium by which Christ's glory is displayed to the world. Remember, it is not his will that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it is him who is working in us to will and to do his good pleasure as we surrender to him daily. Now, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, will you surrender your life to him today by actively participating in working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Will you acknowledge him as the one who gives you the strength to do what is right? If this is your desire, will you reverently bow your head with me as we pray? We thank you, Lord, for the word of God, your word that is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of souls and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who lived an exemplary life and gave us the Holy Spirit to assist us to do the same. Help us to yield to the prompting of the Holy Spirit so that we can be one and live an obedient, loving, kind, Christ-like life for the world to behold and glorify your name. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. Keep us centered, keep us Christ-centered, gospel-focused, till you come again. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen and amen. Thank you.